And I hope you forgive the slightly ridiculous image in front of you, brother. But I made it to highlight, as we begin our thoughts today, the spirit of the world that we find besieging us in this digital age of the internet and information overload. And if that you see in front of you is an illustration of the spirit of this present evil world, then we get to our title, which is we urge you to be not conformed. And I brought love from the brethren in the Portland area, but I'll bring it once again, especially my mom, Sister Lois, and it's good to be with you this morning for most of us. When I began to formulate these thoughts for you today, they were merely weighing heavily on my heart. However, in recent weeks, these thoughts have seemingly become even more timely. We'll read in Romans 12:2, a familiar scripture, "Be not fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's out of the RVIC. And then I'd like to share with you a slightly different translation that I like, because I think it highlights or explains some key portions of the passage. "Do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind, until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect." It has been on my mind a lot lately that the world feels like it's spiraling out of control. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have a worldwide plague that has dramatically affected the lives of just about every person on this planet in some way or another. We have ever-increasing polarization in the political landscape and spilling over into our social interactions. We have a breakdown in societal norms that I believe few of us would have predicted a mere 5 or 10 years ago. And we have seen a resurfacing of old hatreds that many of us had thought long extinct, or at the very least, really, really weakened. And I'd like to make clear that this feeling of the world being as bad and evil and fragmented is not new. I strongly suspect that people throughout history have felt that now is the worst of times. It's always now. It's always the immediate that we see the most clearly, and it's only our human nature to pick out the dangers and focus on them and judge them as more dangerous than dangers from another time or another place. However, I believe there are some things in motion today that are important to understand, and it's especially important for us to understand these things from the perspective of God's children. With every few years that pass, we manage to reach greater achievements. Achievements in medicine and technology and science and manufacturing. And our world operates on permanent fast forward. You know, there was a time when the majority of mankind would send actual letters written on paper with a postage stamp affixed to communicate with people. But then phones became cheaper and cheaper. Connection costs dropped dramatically. I have fond memories of hours-long phone calls with Jamie when we were recording, and it was only 10 cents a minute. And now I look at email as a slower form of communication. I mean, it's fast, but I don't use it as frequently for immediate communications. For those things, we use things like Twitter or texting or Snapchat or Instagram. And I'm sure that list is already outdated. I am not at the epicenter of trendy technology. Ask a 20-year-old and they'll tell you the other things. And when the pandemic hit, we all became locked in our homes and isolated to varying degrees. But it wasn't long until we all became very, very familiar with a piece of software called Zoom. There were others, of course, WebEx, Skype, GoToMeeting, to name a few. But very quickly, every one of us learned how to navigate digital face-to-face meetings. That old saying, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks," comes to mind, because I'm pretty sure the Bible student movement as a whole proved that to be wrong. Everyone, from preteens to those who recently turned 101, has learned how to log in and participate in remote meetings. And what a blessing that has been for all of us. Certainly, we're not loving that we can't actually share a room with our brethren, to shake hands, to hug, But how marvelous has it been to have conventions attended by 500 brethren from Europe, from Africa, from Australia, from Asia, as well as America. And nobody had to fly halfway around the world. Brethren have been able to translate these meetings, so language is no barrier as well. The isolated have been able to attend as many conventions as they could manage, not to mention the wonderful resources of online recordings and archives. And so we recognize that this world provides mixed blessings, giving with the right hand and taking back with the left. It's good that we can appreciate the blessings we have at our disposal, but we must look on the world with a discerning eye. If we're going to make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10, we need to avoid being shaped by the fleeting fashions of this world. And if we're going to avoid being shaped by the world, we need to recognize the ways in which it is attempting to shape us. The prince of this world operates with subtlety and guile. We need to remain aware and identify the pitfalls before they ensnare us. Therefore, I'd like to share with you today a few of the pitfalls I have been noticing. These are ways of the world that seem to offer opportunity and community and perhaps the light of truth shown into dark places. But we know that even Satan fashions himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And so we suggest that we must be wary and careful of the way even seemingly tools of light might change us. I would suggest several avenues that the world uses to affect our well-being, our heart attitude, our judgment, and the peace of God that we seek to dwell in our hearts. For one, social media. And when I speak of social media, that includes things like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and like I said earlier, probably more than even I'm aware of. And there has been concern for quite a while about the effect of social media on our thoughts and behavior. But in the last couple of years, considerably more has come to light. In fact, the last couple of weeks, considerably more has come to light that would suggest it is really doing a lot of harm. Now, when I say this, I'm sure many of you think of the wonderful aspects of things like Facebook. I used to find them valuable too, valuable as well. Sharing interesting articles and news with friends and family and sharing updates about my own family or life in general. The ability to easily share pictures of the grandkids with their grandparents. Connecting with friends you haven't seen in many years. And I know many use it effectively as a platform to witness. And these are the ways in which it would seemingly be a platform used for good. But I ask you, how much do you pay for the privilege of using a platform such as Facebook? And of course, the answer is nothing. There is a modern adage that is very pertinent here, and it reads something like this. If you're not paying for it, then you have become the product. Now, what does that mean? It means that you are valuable to them. And by them, I mean whichever company can lure you into using their free services. It means that they benefit, and that financial benefit. They make money from having your participation. They have created algorithms. And to be clear, this means a process or a set of rules and calculations that run in the background and help them figure you out. And their purpose in figuring you out is to control you. They may tell you they're figuring you out to provide you with better and more relevant services. But the truth is, they profit off of the ability to control your actions. Not major actions like forcing you to change your job or believe things contrary to your nature, but instead they nudge you here and there. Or to put it in modern slang, they know how to push your buttons. We have been increasingly lulled into a sense of comfort with psychological manipulation. We see it every day in advertisements and packaging. You know, if you've never noticed it before, look at one of those Amazon boxes and see the little smile that's built in. It looks like an arrow from A to Z, but it's also a smile. Product placement in the supermarkets. I'm sure you heard of those studies of where they put the sugary cereal. And especially in these smart devices now, like Google Home or Amazon's Alexa or Siri, we live in an information age and we often think of that as a very good thing. And I'm what you might call a technophile. I love technology. I'm perhaps more guilty than most. How easy it is to find out just about any bit of information you need. Or perhaps if you watched the Olympics earlier this year, you'll see that we're reaching the limits of human endurance and performance. They can capture data on human and environmental forces, and they can optimize the strategy of an athlete to squeeze every last ounce of energy and efficiency out of those athletes. We watched a piece on, they can predict the absolute maximum speed someone can ever finish the 100 meter dash. And we're already like, I don't know, 99.9% of the way there. They can squeeze a little bit more out, but at some point there is nothing more to squeeze out of the human body. So is it any wonder that they can capture data on your preferences, things that you like, maybe the kinds of videos you enjoy watching, perhaps the time of day you're most likely to watch them? How long do you stay with the video? How quickly do you move on to another task? Where do you often tend to use your phone? Who do you connect with online, and which links do you typically prefer to share? What kinds of articles do you like to read online? What activities were you engaged in before you decided to make that purchase? Now, I'm not trying to frighten anyone or turn them off on technology. I love the conveniences that help us all. I don't think it's reasonable that we completely disconnect, but it's important to be aware of exactly what the true cost is. We can say that all that data is out there somewhere, but that no single person is specifically targeting us, and this is true, but that's not the point. There is some software out there, some algorithm calculating your probabilities and predicting your actions, and if it gets them wrong, it'll make adjustments to improve its ability. And it may never get to 100% right, but it can get to 90% right, and that's all they need. I imagine many of you have heard of behaviorism, which is the theory that human and animal behavior can be explained in terms of conditioning, without appeal to thoughts or feelings. Well-known examples are Pavlov's dogs or Skinner's rats. An animal performs an action, it gets a treat. It learns to ring a bell or push a button. Can you think of those methods being used on you to modify your behavior? Think for a moment what kinds of things might be rewarding to you today. What about if you earn a like for that thing you posted on Facebook? Or some sort of a boost? Or you got some extra energy for this app or keys or skins or whatever little trinkets you earn online to keep you coming back for more? And it doesn't even have to be all rewards. It turns out that receiving awards only some of the time is actually even more of a powerful modifier of our behavior, which is the root of gambling addiction. Now, you may think I'm blowing this out of proportion, so allow me to share a quote with you. This is from Sean Parker, the first president of Facebook. "We need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. It's a social validation feedback loop. You're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. The inventors, including me, understood this consciously, and we did it anyway. God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains." And another quote by Chamath Palihapitiya, the former VP of user growth at Facebook. "The short-term, dopamine-driven feedback loops we've created are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. It is eroding the core foundation of how people behave by and between each other." I should have written down when that quote came around because I'm pretty sure it was years ago and a little prophetic in the way it's describing things. Social media companies measure their effectiveness by the term engagement, but that term might just as well be addiction. And advertisers have moved beyond mere advertisement and instead are seeking to practice manipulation. These advertisers or manipulators have recognized that negative emotions are a lot easier and cheaper to utilize. And this doesn't even have to be a conscious choice. That unseen algorithm just notices that negative articles get your attention quicker. Our fear and our anger are so much easier to stir up and trigger. And the algorithm will just keep feeding you more of the same. We give up so much of our agency. Do we go searching in a generic newspaper, a print paper for articles that interest us? Or do we now get presented with a feed of custom tailored articles? I would bet many of you have heard the term clickbait. For those that haven't, it's kind of like that image I showed at the very beginning. It's articles and headlines that are designed to get your attention and your mouse clicks. Click here, to check this one weird trick out, because within, for their benefit, are advertisements that make them money. Every time they can get you to click one more level, they get a little more money out of you. And the contents are often generic and typically uninteresting. And so how are they baited? Well, they know what causes you to bite or click. And what you get fed is different from everybody else, because what gets you worked up and excited and emotional is different from everybody else. Now, social media is just one source of information that we consume. When I refer to the media, I'm also referring to all forms of news as provided to us today. And I use that term news loosely because we get a lot less news than we used to and a lot more commentary and interpretation. In fact, as I woke up this morning and my brain is working to think through the day and this discourse, it dawned on me that there's another type of media that I should have really included here. And that's not just the news media. It's just the media. It's the television shows we watch. They affect so many decisions about how we see ourselves, the way we dress, the things we say, the way we act. It is all impacting us. Now, this includes, like I said, what we might call the mainstream news media, but it also includes all those alternatives used by those who don't trust the mainstream media. Nobody is exempt from this. Once upon a time, the goal of these types of outlets was just to inform, but increasingly, their goal, almost the goal of almost all of them, is to push their own angle and their own agenda. If you think your particular brand of alternative is not guilty, I would really suggest you take a good look with a neutral perspective. The scenario is really not so different from that of social media. These are all money-making companies, and they make money from viewers. And they get viewers by triggering your emotions. And which emotions did we already say were the easiest to trigger? Once again, it's fear and it's hatred. In fact, I recently came across a statistic while assisting with the November-December 2021 edition of the Herald magazine that was astonishing and pertinent. 52% of American adults prefer getting their news on digital platforms. That's an app or a website or social media, et cetera. Facebook has the highest percentage. 36% get their news through Facebook, 23% through YouTube, 15% through Twitter. And that's from Pew Research in January of this year. So even when we try to disentangle our news consumption from social media, it is nearly impossible. Every source has an angle and a reason to manipulate your thinking. And the effects of these manipulations can be clearly seen. There's a growing polarization of viewpoints throughout our society. We start to view the world through the lens of us versus them. We start to feel, and both sides feel this way, whether you're liberal, whether you're conservative, what matters most is me and my views and my needs. Now, is that supposed to be the Christian attitude? Are we doing ourselves a disservice by allowing ourselves to be caught up in the fray of finger-pointing and gossiping and automatically believing the worst of people simply because they're on the other side of any given debate? We are fed a daily diet of lies or, at best, creative half-truths. We're told that America is at war with itself. We're told that you can't trust your neighbor. We're told that the others, whoever that may be, that you dislike, distrust, disagree with, they want something that is rightfully yours. Have you noticed anything about these statements? What emotions are they playing on? They're playing on fear, because fear is what gets your attention and fear is what keeps you coming back for more. 2 Timothy 1:6-7, for which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. While doing research for this discourse, I was reminded of a statement that has been thrown about for the past several years. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Now, often that is attributed to Joseph Goebbels. I'm probably not saying his name right. It would seem, however, there's no direct evidence that it originated with him. Instead, when I tried to dig deeper and figure out if it was truly his, I came up with a quote from the man that you might say inspired Goebbels. In the big lie, there is always a certain force of credibility because the broad masses of a nation are always more easily corrupted in the deeper strata of their emotional nature than consciously or voluntarily. And thus, in the primitive simplicity of their minds, they more readily fall victims to the big lie than the small lie, since they themselves often tell small lies in little matters, but would be ashamed to resort to such large-scale falsehoods. It would never come into their heads to fabricate colossal untruths, and they would not believe that others could have the impudence to distort the truth so infamously, even though the facts which prove this to be so may be brought clearly to their minds. They will still doubt and waver and will continue to think that there may be some other explanation. The fascinating origin of that passage was the book Mein Kampf, written by Adolf Hitler. And he was not actually advocating for the big lie. He wasn't saying it was a great tactic to be used. And he was actually accusing the Jews of it, which is fascinating. But regardless of its origin, the primary importance for us is being aware that this strategy is being used increasingly today. And the greatest danger is that we always believe it is the other side that has fallen victim to that big lie. We seldom analyze our own beliefs with the intent of recognizing that we fell for it. Of course, it wouldn't happen to us. I'm sure many of you can think through some of the modern news stories and find some that sound like a big lie to you. They could be. I worked very hard to not put any in here because, you know, I think all of us come at it with our own biases, and I don't want to embed those here. It reminds me of Matthew 10:21, speaking of the persecution of the early church. But I think it well describes some of the animosity we see around us today. Brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, we may not be delivering each other up to physical death today, but so many in the world are always on the offensive. It's not wrong to describe what is going on today as character assassination. If you let slip the wrong phrase, or heaven forbid, you said something out of context or out of character 10 years ago, it can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion today. So many are willing to turn on their brother, their parents, their friends, and it all circles back to fear and hatred and being far too quick to judge others. And brethren, it's not only the big things and the lies and the hatred for which we must be on guard. There are numerous little cracks that are exploited by the adversary. For one easy example, we return to social media. Just the process of keeping up with pictures of our friends and loved ones is dangerous. Now, you might think that's an overstatement. After all, it's just pictures. It's the grandkids, right? It's innocuous. But this pitfall is becoming well documented. A quick search for articles on the subject revealed some titles like Social Media and the Myth of the Perfect Life, The Age of Envy, How to Be Happy When Everyone Else's Life Looks Perfect, Everybody Else is Perfect, author on navigating unhealthy fantasy of social media. For those of you who use social media, consider this. Do you post pictures of the peeling paint on your house that needs your attention? Do you post pictures of the dirty dishes in the sink, of the broken dishwasher, of the half-finished do-it-yourself project you've been working on? Or do you post pictures of the wonderful dinner you went out for, the kitchen after it's been spotlessly cleaned? Do you maybe pose in front of a famous landmark on this once-in-a-lifetime vacation you were able to take? It is common for us to post these curated galleries, and they make our lives seem so put together. And on a subconscious level, we notice our own messes and often only have the curated perfection of our friends for comparison. When we're regularly exposed to the highlights in everyone else's life, there is a strong natural tendency to compare those to your own life and find your own life wanting. And it brings people down. Now, I've spent a great deal of time addressing worldly influence on us and illustrating what I see as a serious problem. I think our greatest danger is in underestimating the influence the world has on our hearts and spirit. So let's turn our minds to addressing the problem. Let's consider how we can work to resist these dangers. A good place to start is Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, have power in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and to take ye the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God. When I read that passage about our wrestling not being against flesh and blood, or when I read it, it speaks to me of the world around us. These things that seek to change us and affect our spirit are exactly what is described in this passage. They are the powers and the world rulers of the present darkness, and they disguise themselves as angels of light. For me, the first step was to end that interaction. That's not an easy step. It took me a couple years to come to that conclusion. And I would encourage those of you who are willing and able to do the same to consider it. But it's a personal choice. I'm not telling you what to do so much as providing options. But I also encourage you to monitor your spirit. We all have to keep our eyes open and measure the growth of our new creature. If you see any cause for concern about your spiritual growth and your new creature, take a long look at the potential causes. So we turn our eyes to the armor of God. The first component of the armor of God is girding our loins with truth. That is a powerful one, and it sounds easier than it looks. What are some ways that we can gird our loins with the truth? To start, we can surround ourselves with spiritual things, and we all know this. We know we ought to. I'm raising this point as a reminder that slacking off in this department is dangerous. You skip a day, but that day becomes two or three, and so on. We need to make time for the daily devotions and study and reflection and prayer. Bring discourses with you on your daily commute if you have one. Cue up hymns for your background music. Read the manna text every day and be sure you think on these things. Second, we need to make a conscious effort to seek the truth. In my reading for pleasure, I came across a quote that I really liked and wanted to share with you. It's just from a work of fiction, but those who truly seek wisdom are those who will acknowledge the virtue in their adversaries and who will learn from those who disabuse them of error. I just thought that was really a nice concept. Do we find it easy to acknowledge the virtue in those with whom we disagree? Today, that is so rare. Do we instead follow the lead of the world today where you're either with us or you're the enemy? You can't look at any major debate today and find conscientious grappling, or at least mostly in the media, you can't find conscientious grappling with difficult decisions. Instead, all we see is bitter and polar opposites. If you have any questions, well, then you're at the extreme end. There's no middle ground. There's no tolerance for differences or nuance. There's only my opinion, which thankfully happens to be always right. The first lesson of truth is we do not have all the answers. We must accept the possibility that we have something to learn, or else we can't learn anything. And I would suggest that anytime you see polar opposites in conflict, the best answer is probably somewhere in the middle. Therefore, if you find yourselves at one of the extremes, take a good look at what brought you there and ask if your heart is in the right place. Might there be another perspective that you have shoved aside? James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, after that peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubtfulness, without hypocrisy. There's not a lot of meekness in the world today. And that is one way we need to be different. Next, we look to the breastplate of righteousness. At its most basic level, this could be seen as Christ's righteousness that covers us. However, it also refers to an actual righteousness of heart. And how, I ask you, do we achieve a righteous character? Is it from the actions of others? Are you righteous because I made you that way? Is that sister over there righteous because of your actions? I ask this hopefully silly question to emphasize an error that I think our human flesh makes us liable to, and that is the error of trying to fix others. Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, extract first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to extract the mote out of thy brother's eye. Putting on that breastplate of righteousness means we are focusing on ourselves. We're doing the work that needs doing to bring our spirit in alignment with God's will. This requires prayer and study and character development. It might involve friendly discussions about varying interpretations of Scripture, but it ends at the point where I decide that you must interpret the Scripture my way. We must continue to don the armor of God by applying to our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brother Russell suggests that this includes meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, love. Do you see how these tie into the other pieces of the armor? And do you see how these are the exact opposite of the attitude of the world today? There is no meekness or gentleness. There is certainly no patience for dissent. Instead, we have those who have decided, this is the way the world is, and if you feel otherwise, you must be a bigot. You must be full of hate. That is not how understanding is reached, and it is not how dialogue is started. If we want to increase in meekness and gentleness and patience, will we find that by engaging in the behavior modification that the world thrusts at us? Does social media help us to be more understanding, more meek and gentle and patient? I can only speak for myself, but I was finding myself furious at family members because I had fallen into the trap of us versus them. I had permitted these unseen algorithms to push my buttons and influence my expectations. I had fallen into the trap of believing that I had the whole story. That is not the way to meekness. Instead, we must put aside those evils and fix our hearts on His will. We must take each opportunity for disagreement as a chance to learn and grow, not a chance to show someone their faults. For where two are in disagreement, they cannot both be right, but they can certainly both be wrong. And we must bear before us the shield of faith and wear the helmet of salvation. All the fiery darts of hatred, of error, of lies, of antagonism must be met with a firmly grounded foundation of faith and with a knowledge and understanding of what we believe to be truth. Our understanding of what constitutes truth will surely shift over time as we all grow and come to a greater understanding of the Scriptures. So we must be loving and patient with our brethren who are also walking the same path and coming to their own conclusions about what constitutes truth. And lastly, we must carry the sword of the Spirit. This is closely related with the shield and the helmet in that it relates to God's word. But where the shield and helmet are passive in nature, protecting us from the adversary and the injuries he would cause us, the sword requires an active hand as we use it and direct it to defend ourselves. We wield the sword not merely studying and understanding God's word, but by using His word. We seek to understand it in order to put into practice in our lives and to rightly divide the word of truth. We employ it in our daily lives to help distinguish right from wrong, righteous from unrighteous, the spirit of love from the spirit of fear and hatred. Perhaps another way we can view our present circumstances, and this should feel familiar to all of you, is consider the world as an infection and we are seeking a spiritual vaccine. What are some actions we can take that would provide immunity from the polarization we see in the world? Well, for one, think on holy things. As we read in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. This is, of course, related to the armor of God we just looked at. And practice loving your neighbor as yourself. We know the most important commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second most important, Mark 12:31, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And how do we love our neighbor as ourself? Is it by judging them, by assuming the worst of them? Or is it by attempting to connect with them and understand them and showing a genuine concern for their well-being? Brethren, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. After all, if you want to be treated a certain way, shouldn't you treat others that same way? And try to picture what it feels like to be on the receiving end of today's version of criticism. Someone from the other side looks at you and assumes they know everything about you because of one thing you believe in. Is it helpful to judge others and put them in their place and tell them they're wrong? Moreover, to tell them they're evil and hateful because they don't fully agree with you, because they have questions? Does it work that way for you? There's that old saying about catching more flies with honey than vinegar, and it's not well known because it's completely wrong. There's a great deal of sense there. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. I'm reminded of a social media comment about refugees coming to our country, and I specifically recall this. I remember a family member saying something along the lines of, why should we let them into our house? This is one of those examples. I tried to not put any examples in here, brethren, but I had to put just one. You see, I have to wonder if their neighbor's house burned down, if they would really have that attitude of, I don't owe you anything, it's not my problem. Is that doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? Now, like I said, I tried very hard to avoid actual mention of hot button issues because I know there are so many strong opinions out there. But I felt this one illustrated an important point. This issue of immigration is one of many difficult topics we face today. And I would point out that neither side is villainous, brethren. There are those who feel sympathy for others in need, and they weigh that as the most important factor. And there are those who recognize it is not feasible to open the door wide and invite a flood of humanity from around the globe. And I think neither side is wrong, but the best answer comes from compromise and finding some middle ground. Do we recognize this and practice it in our own conversation? Today, if you take one of those sides, the others just, they don't define you by the side you take. They define you by what you're not. If you think we can't bring in people to this country, well, then you have no compassion. You must be evil. And if you think that if you want to have compassion, well, then you must have no concern for the good of people in this country. Like, there's just no way to have this conversation. There is no middle ground today. We also need to recognize that life is seldom as simple as right versus wrong and good versus evil, us versus them. It is a full spectrum of possibility with every action and decision tugging on some other consequence. And there are really no easy answers to the questions that matter. So we can choose to act as if we have all the answers and are never wrong, or we can recognize the only way forward is to work together. That is how you defeat polarization. You can spend your time wisely and be thoughtful about the media you consume. There's nothing inherently bad about reading or watching the news, but recognize which sources are providing actual news and which sources are manipulating you. And consider consuming media outside your comfort zone. Find other opinions, reputable sources that hire actual journalists. And if those journalists don't occasionally push back against the accepted narrative, you should have some questions. Recognize that we benefit from diversity. If it helps to make the point, consider our DNA. We know that greater genetic diversity is associated with better health. Consider the meetings, the brethren you meet with. Don't we gain more benefit from studies that include multiple points of view? I feel that way. Consider that the educational system is designed to make us well-rounded individuals. Embrace diversity and its benefits. Don't automatically fear it. Learn how to listen and learn from it without automatically surrendering your own thinking. When we first start out learning, we're seeking to remember. Then we add a layer to that, and we don't just remember, then we seek to understand. And then when we've grasped that, we have the capacity to apply what we've learned in new situations. And then a greater degree of mastery brings us to the point where we can connect multiple ideas to gain new insights. And then above this, we can take other people's views and evaluate them. And this is where our views mesh with the views of others. This is where a diversity of thought is helpful because we all know we can't run this race on our own. We all see in part. And through working together, we build one another up. But that can't happen unless we think outside the box and share our opinions and encourage others to share their opinions with us, with the intent of fostering a safe environment for spiritual growth. Brethren, we sometimes talk of a detox diet where we eat simple foods that don't tax the body and give time for your gut to heal. Could we do the same with technology? Can we separate ourselves for a time and give the spirit a chance to heal? Think of the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Recall that piece about how their simple diet gave them a glow of health. Might we also find a renewing of our spirit if we intentionally gave ourselves a break from the harshness of politics and technology and the news cycle? And instead of a diet of conflict and turmoil, antagonism, can we focus more on uplifting things? Those are seldom to be had from any form of media today. Brethren, I don't pretend my troubles are your troubles. Perhaps some of you navigate these waters with much more ease than I do. And if that's the case, I'm so happy for you. But I must imagine that at least some out there are struggling with the same things that I struggle with. And to those, I encourage you to spend some time in reflection on how you spend your time and what things occupy your attention. I encourage you to be discerning, to recognize the darts of the adversary and adjust your habits accordingly. And for those that follow such news, you may have seen that a few weeks ago, Facebook suffered an outage and was down for several hours. And there was a telling cartoon in the New Yorker that I felt I had to share. For those that may not be able to see it clearly, it shows two people talking as they look at their phones, and the one says, "Thank goodness Facebook is back." For a few hours, I had no idea where to direct my rage. Brethren, this is funny, and yet it kind of isn't. It is becoming apparent to everyone who's paying attention that the ways of the world are not healthy. They're not leading to understanding or tolerance or peace. And so we encourage you to be not conformed to the ways of the world. Allow me to read that scripture one last time for you from Barclay's Daily Study Bible series. It's a version of his translation, not the same as his New Testament version, but I just love the wording here. Do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. We are grateful to our Father for his leading. Amen.